Mick and Patrina, wave your hand, Weatherford, are fairly new to our congregation by several months now, and they are a part of Connect Group, and I've asked Mick just to give us a brief testimony on the value to you, brother.
Is this thing on?
Yep. Good morning. Just a few things about Connect Group. Connect Group helps in what I would say about three different ways. First of all, folks who are very well established in the church, it's a nice way to have good fellowship, be accountable to one another. The second group of folks that it's really helpful to are the folks who are new to the church. Help them integrate into the church, you know, reach out to those folks and be that, bring them in and make them feel connected. And then the third group of people who are new to their faith, they need those resources, that guidance, those tools, and understand that a lot of those folks that are new in their faith, they may have left some secular friends and they need some new friends and friends that can give them proper guidance and just be there to be accountable to them and to help guide them through their walk. So just a few things there.
Yeah, can you, I know I'm putting you on the spot here, no fear, we're all friends here. Can you speak just to the personal benefit, just you and you've gave us a great general overview. Just focus in on maybe one thing personally that Connect Groups have meant to you.
The Connect Groups, I've met people who I otherwise may not have met, pass each other in the hall, don't know who they are, but met people that otherwise you wouldn't have met and had some really good in-depth conversations and really learned and grew from it.
Good. That's perfect. Thanks, Mick. Give Mick some love here. I've been praying a lot about our Connect Group. It's such a big part of my vision for the church that it's just something that burns in my belly. I think everyone ought to be connected with someone in some way. And I know there's all sorts of connections that we have. But I'm prayerful that through the month of August, if you're not a part of a Connect Group, that you'll give it some serious thought. And if you have questions about it, I want you to see me, see Mick. You'll see group leaders next week. Talk to someone you know that leads a group or is a part of a group. I don't want you to be afraid. We don't handle snakes or do weird things. You know, we just talk about Jesus, and we support and encourage one another in the Lord. I do want to just encourage you to be here tonight. Jacob did a great job giving our announcements. I just want to come up behind him and just say tonight at 6, as we have our meet and greet with our prospective candidate, that it's for the whole church. Everyone is invited. Just bring a savory and a sweet snack and maybe some chips and salsa, and we'll have a great time together. By the way, thank you for all the Facebook posts of your chips and salsa. You're not helping me at all. It just makes me hungry for more chips and salsa. But I think maybe it'd be a great reminder every time you eat chips and salsa. Post it on Facebook, because it will remind us of the importance of getting filled up on the right stuff. Anyways, if you don't have any clue of what I'm talking about, go online and watch last week's message called Chips and Salsa. I do want to make mention today, you probably noticed David Chase's absence from our congregation. He is spending a time in Trinidad. His mom is there and he's giving her care. And as a result of his extended time away and probably future time away, he tendered his resignation a couple of weeks ago. And don't you just love David and Renee? I promised myself I wasn't going to get emotional. Sometimes you got to do what you got to do, and that's where we're at. And the Chases are a part of our congregation. We love you, Renee, and we're praying for you and the kids as David is away from you guys. And if David is watching this morning, we love you as well. So pray for our transition. Kirsty and the group, aren't they doing great? We just need to pray for them and support them as as we continue to move forward in these days. A couple of weeks ago, you can turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 while I make this comment. A couple of weeks ago, I was with the director of evangelism in the Church of the Nazarene, Mark Bain. He was blowing through town, and he texted me and said, "Hey, Tim, let's get together and talk." And so we did, and he has such a heart for evangelism, and just listening to him talk really wrecked me in all the best ways. Have you ever been with someone who inspired you and encouraged you and challenged you, and you walked away from that meeting and you'd say, "Man, that just changed my life forever." I was sort of wrecked in that way. Sometimes you have heard me talk about this phrase that the most important number to Jesus is the number zero. And in 2 Peter 3:9, Peter says that it's God's will that none should perish. How many? None. Zero. But that all should come to repentance. And I got that phraseology from Mark Bain, that the favorite number of the Lord is zero. And as he was talking, he shared with me a simple evangelism plan that I'm just gonna throw it out there to you this morning toward the end of my message. But it's not mine originally. Mark gave it to me, and actually Mark Bain is going to be coming and doing an intensive church and personal evangelism intensive in November, November 9, 10, 11, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And so I want you to put that on your calendar. If you're looking for ways to share your faith, if you're trying to find inroads into people, Mark Bain will be the guy to help us do that. But I want to share with you this morning, I can't even say this is a message. I've been struggling with it all week long, and this morning it sort of came together, but I promise you it's loosely together. So I want you to stand, if you would, please. I know you just sat down, but I want you to stand in reverence to the Word of God as we read some of these verses. And Lord, I just admit today that I feel like I don't have much to say. And I think probably that's a good thing for you, God. But I pray that you would help this fleshly pastor, this human guy here. Father, you've given me the assignment to preach the good news. And so I want to honor you today, God. And as I read your word, would you help us hear from you? And God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable to you. And when we're done this morning, may we leave this place with a renewed understanding and vigor and excitement and enthusiasm on how it is that we might reach into the lives of people who don't know you, who need to know you. Use this, Lord, for your glory, I pray. Bless the reading of your word, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to read these words to you, found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6, beginning at verse 6. Paul is speaking to the Philippian believers, and he is talking to them about what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. In fact, if you just do me a favor, Chris, I'm going to go back up to verse 1. If it's not on the screen, that's fine, but I want to lay some tracks here. Paul is saying in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Philippians, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Well, actually, I said it as a statement. I want to rephrase it as a question. Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Is there any comfort from His love? Is there any fellowship together in the Spirit? Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy, Paul says, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Turn to your neighbor right now and say, I agree with you wholeheartedly. Now, some of you are saying way more than I told you to say. Some of you look like pulling teeth, but anyways. Make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Here's what that looks like. Loving one another, working together with one mind and purpose. And then he goes on, verse 3. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourselves. That's what we do. But rather, think of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. Now, can we just push the pause button? So he's laid this out. And if you're in the room of Paul's audience, in a culture and a context that was very difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ, persecution was present. It was just very difficult. And Paul has just laid these tracks down about being kind-hearted and warm-hearted and agreeing and loving in that sort of environment, working together, one mind, one purpose. Don't look out for your... All these words... You can see in your the imagination of your mind all the quizzical looks, all the question marks you could see popping up over each other's heads, asking the question, well, how in the world are we going to do that? And so now we come to the portion of Scripture where we receive the answer, and Paul helps them out. He says, well, have the same attitude that Christ had. And then he goes on to explain. Verse 6. Though he was God, or being in the form of God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. In other words, he didn't let who he was hold him back. Instead, verse 7, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross. This is the word of the Lord, and you may be seated. This week and a half probably, this message has been on my heart and mind, and I've been asking the Lord to show me, to teach me, to help me. And I have this question that I want to pose to you before we get too far into our lesson today, and the question is this: what are you willing to sacrifice? What are you willing to give up for the sake of reaching those who are separated from God? You know, we've been talking about the mission of the church, and we spent a lot of time in Zacchaeus, where Jesus exercised an evangelism plan, where I spoke to you about how Jesus, he looked up, he spoke up, and he stepped up, and Zacchaeus became a follower of Jesus. We've talked about being filled with the right stuff, right? Not just the chips and salsa that fill us up so that we can't enjoy the real meal. So the spiritual point was, what are you filling yourself up on? Are you leaving room for God? If you're full of God, if we're aware of the world around us, then our approach has to be like someone. And Paul says, well, our approach needs to be like Jesus. Have the same mindset as Jesus. We're going to unpack that a little bit this morning. So before we can figure out what Jesus' mindset was, his perspective, I like to call it perspective, before we figure out what Jesus' perspective was, we need to find out what his place was and what he came from. And that's what Paul is trying to do. And so we begin to read that these words in verse 6, that though he was God, it's kind of an interesting phraseology here. Some of the versions say, who being in the very nature of God. Now check this out. The word being is a compound word in Greek, and it means from and first, or ancient, or old, or original. And when you put it all together, it depicts something that has always been. So we could translate it like this: God, Jesus, who eternally existed in the form of God. And I want to point out that we sort of already know that. In the beginning words of John, Jesus says, John, the apostle, said these words, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word, what? Was God, and... Yes, so the Word being Jesus, John says, reminding us that Jesus was God from the get-go. So what I want to point out right away here is that when we get to Christmas, and by the way, it's only weeks away, when Christmas comes and we start focusing in on the birth of Jesus, I just want to remind us that Jesus wasn't beginning something. He was continuing something by appearing in the form of a man. So I think we all sort of understand the Christmas thing. It reads in the original that he was in the form of God. The word form is the word morph, right? So when Paul is talking about God morphing, he's saying he was formed in the image of God. In other words, he wasn't just a part of God. He wasn't just a component of God. He looked just like God. Jesus looked just like God. He had every component of God, the fullness of God, the word says, the very shape and the outward appearance of God. And all of that was so powerful and so glorious and so mighty that humans couldn't endure it. Remember the story in Exodus chapter 33 where the Israelites had sinned and it was a bad time, and Moses is discouraged, and so he says to God, listen, I gotta know you're going with me. Show me your glory. Right? He wanted to see the glory of God. And God says, well, okay, I will. But you can't take the full front of my glory. You're just gonna have to see the trailing part of my glory, because the rest of it is too much for you to handle. And so Paul, he says that's how Jesus was. He was in the form, he was the form of God. He was the embodiment of God. He was God, and because of that, he was too glorious, too marvelous for people like us. And so he did something. The writer goes on and says that because of his glory, he came in the image of man. Verse 7 and 8, he said he made himself nothing. Some versions say that he made himself of no reputation. He made himself of no reputation. It means to evacuate, to vacate, to deprive, to divest, or relinquish. He laid everything down. And so because it was impossible for God to come to man in God's form, he deliberately but temporarily denied himself all the glories of heaven. He laid it all down. He surrendered it. He divested himself of the cloak of glory, and he took on himself the form of a servant. The word form, taking on the form of a servant, is the same word morph. So listen, check this out. Jesus, who was in the form of God, deliberately took on himself, he deliberately, purposefully, intentionally took on and formed himself into a man, took on the image of man, the characteristics of man. He took on him that persona of the human. It means to seize, to catch, to latch onto, to clutch, or to grasp. So here's the picture I want you to have. So God's in heaven. His goal is to renew relationship with humankind. His glory was too much. So God became man, was formed in man intentionally, took on all of our weakness so that we could relate to him, and the God of heaven stooped to come into our world, and we read in these verses that not only did he come as a man, that he came in the form of a servant. So can you see the stark difference between the God of glory and a human servant? In fact, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, the writer declares, he became so human that he was tempted in every way like you and I are tempted, yet without sin. So, when we talk about what Jesus did, how he took on the form of man, the mindset of taking on the mindset of Jesus, we have to remember these three or four things about Jesus. Jesus left what he was to become what he wasn't, so he could enjoy what he had. I think that's on the screen up there, perhaps. He left what he was to become what he wasn't, so we could enjoy what he had, and what he had was fellowship with the Father. You understand that's why Jesus died on the cross? You understand today that Jesus didn't die on the cross just so that we could get into a nice lifestyle and enjoy a purposeful, nicely ordered sort of life? You all understand that, right, don't you? Jesus died on the cross because if he had not died on the cross and we had not received that forgiveness, anyone who does not know Jesus as Lord and Savior is banished to a place called hell. You all understand that, right? You know, if you're with me, just nod your head. Do something so I know you're with me. But because Jesus died on the cross and he rose from the grave, anyone who makes him Lord of their life can spend eternity in heaven. Church, without Jesus, we're lost. So it takes us back to the verse, have the same mindset as Jesus. And when Paul starts in on this text on God becoming man, he's making a point. Remember verses 1 through 5, he's making a point about what they should do, and the way they should do it is have the perspective and the mindset of Almighty God. And he was telling us that since Jesus went to such great lengths to reach out to humanity, that we also, as believers and recipients of the grace and the mercy of God, are also called on to give ourselves away for the one purpose that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And so our role here is this, that we should leave where we are. If I could get that next slide to come up. So we should leave where we are to be with those we aren't like. Can we just take a poll? How many of you like to be around people that aren't like you? Now, some enjoy that. Most don't. I have a story I want to tell real quick, and I really don't think the person I'm going to be talking about is anywhere near of the live stream, so I'm pretty safe. So this week, I went on a plane trip. I left on a jet plane and went to the middle of the driest part of our country in Texas, Odessa, Texas, to interview a face-to-face interview with a candidate, not the one who's coming today. And I just like to do that. I think it's I know we have technology, but it was just what I did, and we had a great conversation. But on the way, I flew in another airline, Pastor Angel. I don't want to name it, you know, because we're on TV, right? And it's one of those where you line up by number and you can sit anywhere. It is a good one. They're all good. Except when your number is like 3,052, which means you're last. So I was. Anybody feeling me? So I get on, and on most planes, especially this airline, the first people who get on get the window or the aisle, leaving the middle seat. And so when I got on there, that was all that was left. Rows of middle seats. And so when you've been there, right? You're walking down the aisle, and as I'm walking down the aisle, no one will do head eye contact. Because there's one thing that nobody wants. They do not want me sitting in the middle. And I can promise you it was mutual. In Jesus' name. I keep on moving. I get the back row. See a guy? He brightens up and lets me in. I find out why he brightened up. Because he had had one or two too many. Are you feeling me? So I sat down, and I knew I was in trouble when I don't even know why I'm telling this story, but I knew I was in trouble when I sat down and he got in close. You know, and he said, "How you doing?" And so we engaged in conversation for 2 hours. And while we were engaged, he got a double jack and a Coke Zero. I don't know. I don't get it. But I thought he was buying me one. You know, there are two glasses. I'm going, no. But he drank them all. And the more he drank, the brighter he got. I told him that I was a missionary kid. That's about all I told him. And the more inebriated he got, the more religious he got. And he started talking to me about God and how he was a believer in God. And I think I started this story by telling you that it's not enjoyable to be around someone who's different than you. I think maybe the Lord was teaching me a big lesson. Because I like my people. And they don't drink double jacks. And that's funny, and I've laughed 100 times. But in my spirit, I heard Jesus say to me, "I died for folks like that. Are you willing to get a little uncomfortable?" I did my best. I talked about the Lord. I just tried to reemphasize God's love, God's love. God's love. I knew he probably wouldn't remember much, but if he does, if he forgets my face, I want him to know that God loves him. Church, here's the reality. I mean, this is a guy who is a prolific surgeon who lost everything. And he was placed in a spot where someone like me who loves and knows Jesus was going to sit down And the reality is, there are people like that all around us, precious, good people. And if they're going to be reached for Christ, we're going to have the same mind as the Lord. We have to be willing to leave where we are. Are you following me? Don't miss this. I laid the foundation biblically, telling the story now that somehow, church, we have to sensitize ourselves, because the corporate church, we will do everything we can to reach the community, but the reality is that God has placed you in the middle seat beside people who outside of you may never hear the words, God loves you no matter what you've done. That's what I've been talking about for weeks now. You may be tired of hearing it. Go on to something else. But it's in my belly. And it's probably in my belly, burning in my belly, because God's speaking to me about what it looks like for me. We need to leave where we are to be with those who aren't like us, so they can have what we have. That's our version of Jesus. So I was sitting with Mark Bain in a restaurant in Carmel called Another Broken Egg. Have you been there? That's some good eating. And in the midst of our broken eggs, he began to weep over the lost. He's planting a church in Kansas City along with his new denominational assignment. And he said God spoke to him. He went on a prayer retreat and God spoke to him. And when Mark comes here, he's going to unpack this and help us through it and understand it better. But he gave me three things that as he spoke them to me, they were imprinted on my heart. And I'm going to commit myself to these three things. And I want to give them to you. I'll give them to you slowly. This probably won't be for everybody. It should be for everybody, but everyone's at a different level. But there are folks who have walked in this place today to whom God is speaking specifically about how to make a difference. And so these are the three things that I'm going to do. Because Mark mentioned it and the Holy Spirit spoke to me on it and I said yes. And here's the first one. And if you're willing to do this, it starts like this. Number one, pray for your church 1 hour a week. Say, well, Pastor, I already do that. Good. Pray for your church 1 hour a week. Number two, invest 1 hour a week where lost people gather. Here's the reality, church. If you're like me, most of my time is spent not with people who live life differently than I. I mean, I spend most of my time with people of like-minded faith. And God is speaking to me clearly that I am to prayerfully select a place where lost people gather. Now, I have a place in mind. And I'll just keep it between me and the Lord right now, because I want to be sure. I'll tell you what I am going to be doing, because I feel this in my spirit in addition to that one place, is that I'm going to begin praying. I'm already doing it. I'm passing the location as I go about my way in town. And I'm praying. I'm asking God to begin to prepare the soil, to till up the soil, to get ready. I don't know what it will look like, and I'm a little nervous about it, but God is speaking to me, and so I'm going to obey, and I'm praying, Lord, till up the soil, prepare the way. And one thing I'm reminded in my head is it's not always easy to associate with areas and people that are different from us, right? Not very many of us like it, so I'm a little nervous and intimidated. And by the way, it does not involve sin, so just so that you know. But I'm going to try to go where sinners go, because I think that's what Jesus did. In addition to that, and so part of my 1 hour a week where lost people gather right now is just praying. Prepare the soil. Get ready. Help me. So I'm doing that, and I'm adding an hour to the mix. And what I'm adding is our community. So this week I'm going to be spending another hour a week just driving through the neighborhood, praying, and asking God for some way into the hundreds of people that God put this church in the middle of, so that somehow or another, when I get out of my car and start walking during my extra hour, that He'll put me in the right place at the right time with the right person or people. And although this is out there some, number three is this: invest 1 hour a week reconnecting with those that you connected with in number two. So number one is the prayer component. Number two is the evangelism component. And number three is the discipleship component. You know, some of the people we talk to may never come through the doors of the church. So it's our responsibility, if we make contact, to do what we can. If it's someone at work, meet them for coffee or a Coke. If it's someone at school, hang out. Whatever that looks like for you. And I keep hearing the Philippians passage: have the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ. I have to give up where I am to go after people who aren't like me, so that I can give away what I have to them. And ultimately, that is a relationship with our good, good Father. I think God will honor it, church. I think God will honor it. So I want to ask you today a question. How many of you would at least say to me, Pastor, I will definitely at least pray about how God wants me to leave where I am to touch people who aren't like me in order to give away Jesus. If you're willing to at least pray about it and figure out what that means to you, would you just stand? It's a commitment to pray. And I'd like everyone to stand, if you would. So, Lord, these commitments, I don't know how it will all work, Lord, but I anticipate, Father, that you're going to at least change us. God, you're calling me to lead us outside of the walls of this church in intentional ways. So I pray that you would open our hearts and our eyes, that we would remind ourselves when we wonder how to do it, the sacrifice involved that we would give. We would give ourselves permission to walk away from where we are, our comfort zone, our status quo, our fears, to go after people who aren't like us. Show us who that is. Maybe going to a community laundromat and hanging around, and maybe sitting in a Panera and keeping an eye out for someone. It could be anything, a park, at work. You have something for all of us today. So, Lord, we freely offer ourselves to you. And we believe that you're going to help us and honor us as we reach into the harvest field. Don't let this message escape us, Lord. And I'm going to thank you ahead of time for how you're going to help us to take on the mindset of Jesus Christ. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and ask it all in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. I love you. Have a great day. Don't forget tonight, 6 p.m., savory and sweet. We'll see you there.